We're turning tonight, if you have your Bibles, to Revelation chapter 2. Second chapter of Revelation, and we want to begin reading at the 8th verse. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Let's ask the Lord's blessing on His Word. Our Father, as we gather tonight to look into these pages, we're grateful that these are words that are straight from heaven. We're thankful that the Lord Jesus has given these things that we might study them here in this day and in this hour, that we might be conformed to Thy will, that we might offer ourselves to Thee in service as we walk through the midst of this sin-cursed world. And Lord, we're grateful too that there's revealed here the way of salvation, that each of us can know from the pages of this Thy Word of Truth the way of eternal life and what it means to spend eternity in heaven with Thee. So, Lord, we just pray that You'll give us open hearts, that whatever the need is tonight, that we'll be willing to receive Your blessing to meet that need as we're gathered together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing tonight with what is number 7 in a series of messages in the book of the Revelation. And we'll last consider the letter that was written from the Lord Jesus, risen and glorified, to the church at Ephesus. And we saw how Ephesus was the desirable church, the one that was sowing the good seed of the Word of God, the one that represented very clearly the period of apostolic Christianity that took place just after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we saw that the great tragedy that existed there in the church at Ephesus was the fact that they had left their first love. Had begun to cool off a little, and their newfound knowledge of life in the Lord Jesus. And the Lord was speaking to them of the great need to remember from whence they had fallen and to repent and do the first works. But as we come tonight to read this letter that was written to the church at Smyrna, we find a contrast. We've seen that Smyrna is the suffering church. And it's one of only 2 out of the 7 that didn't need repentance. And we need to remember the things that are common in each of these letters. The fact that they're written from the risen Lord Jesus. That to each of them He said, "I know thy works." To each of them He said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And to each one there is a promise to the overcomers that we'll be studying in the weeks ahead. Now here in the 8th verse of Revelation chapter 2, we read these words, "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." Now we find that this is still the Lord Jesus, alive from the dead, describing Himself in much the same fashion that He did in the first chapter. Look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, if you will. He says here, "I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen." Now this is the truly significant thing about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why you'll find it repeated over and over and over again here in the Bible. If you'll study carefully the book of Acts, you'll find that the central theme of the New Testament church was that of the resurrection of Jesus. Now, Jesus was the leader and is the leader of oral religion. But so are plenty of other people. The Lord Jesus died a sacrificial death, but so have many other people. The thing that makes the difference is the fact that He not only died, but He's alive again. The fact that He's come back to be alive forevermore. And that's what He's pointing out to these people here in the church at Smyrna. These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. The Apostle Paul said in the great resurrection chapter of Christ, "Be not risen. Our faith is vain, and we are yet in our sins." He said, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." The Lord Jesus is indeed alive forevermore. And because He lives, we shall live also. Here we see also that He says He's the first and the last. That's what I just mentioned to you from the words of Paul in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits. The very first one to rise from the dead, never to die again. Is the way it was with the Lord Jesus. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Now, it doesn't matter what you're talking about, of course, with the exception of evil. The Lord Jesus is first in everything, the first and the last. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And He repeats these things once again to the church at Smyrna. Now, there was a good reason for that repetition. And we see it as we go on there in the 9th verse. He says, "I know thy works and tribulation." Now, these were suffering people. These and others of this period suffered hardships that were beyond imagination. And this, I believe, is very clearly the secret of the spirituality of these people. This is the reason there was no need for repentance in the church at Smyrna. Because these people had entered into the truth of standing fast in the Lord Jesus in a day when it was a very unpopular thing to do. The Lord points out to them the fact that He's the first and the last, that He's in control, because they certainly needed that information. They needed to be reminded of it. He points out to them that He is the one which was dead and is alive, because many of them were faithful unto death. And they needed that blessed hope of the resurrection. Now, as always, in the case of we human beings, we can't stand much prosperity. Anytime things begin to get easy, we get into trouble. It seems that there's a desperate need in the life of man for trouble and persecution and suffering in order to keep us straight. Now, there's nobody today that's literally being thrown to the lion. But I'm afraid that as a result of this fact, the devil walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour and gobbles up the zeal and the testimony of the Lord's people. If you go today behind the Iron Curtain to Russia, behind the Bamboo Curtain to Red China, you'll find believers in the Lord Jesus just like these in the church at Smyrna. People who love not their lives unto the death. People who are standing fast in the face of great trouble and difficulty in order to have a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these people here at Smyrna knew the reality of having their houses burned to the ground, of having their friends betray them, of having their family killed, of being tortured and dying because they had a love affair going with the heavenly bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if Ephesus had left her first love, Smyrna had an overdose that enabled her to stand in the fire of persecution and sing praises to the Lord Jesus. He says, "I know thy works and tribulation." These people were suffering. But you know, they had something else here that's not too popular in America today. He says, "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty." Now, this is not the usual Greek word that's found in the New Testament for being poor, but this is one that means abject poverty. one that means deprivation. These people were literally on the bottom financially. And just like the Apostle Paul, they'd suffered the loss of all things in service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's another church like this described in the New Testament that must be an exact parallel. If you'll turn for just a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's telling them about these other believers that were in exactly the same circumstances that are to be found here in the church at Smyrna. And here we see the beginnings of the typology that's pictured in this church at Smyrna. The type of thing that was going to come in the days ahead to the church and to the Lord's people as they stood fast in the faith. Now it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction," you see they were suffering, like Smyrna, "the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty," they were poor also, same word, "abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." Now this is an amazing thing indeed. Here the Apostle Paul was traveling among the churches of Macedonia, people who were in great trial of affliction, people who were in the midst of deep poverty, and yet this persecution and this poverty brought them so close to the Lord Jesus that they abounded under the riches of their liberality. And rather than asking the Apostle Paul to go around to these prosperous places and pick up a little money and bring it back and give it to them, in the midst of their poverty, they were beseeching Paul to receive this gift that they had to offer and to take it in foreign missionary work to the other saints scattered abroad. And we find the reason for it as we read it there in that fifth verse. "This they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." Now you see, if a man gives himself to the Lord Jesus, everything else that ought to follow is going to follow. Whether you're talking about standing in persecution, or whether you're talking about giving liberally to the Lord's work in the midst of poverty, doesn't matter. A man is going to live for the Lord Jesus in every aspect of his life if he first gives himself to the Lord. And by the same token, if he doesn't first give himself to the Lord, you can rest assured that he's going to have problems in every other way. Now, these churches in Macedonia were very much like this church at Smyrna. And we read on a little further there in verse 7, or let's begin at verse 6, "Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love." Now, Paul sheds a lot of light right there on the matter of Christian giving. Now, of course, we're living in a day when men have perverted this truth. A great deal of what goes forth today in the name of God and the name of the gospel is a bunch of seeking for financial gain that has no relationship to the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. But that doesn't change one bit what the Bible says about Christian giving. It doesn't change one iota your responsibility and my responsibility to prove the sincerity of our love for the Lord Jesus by our willingness to give of all that we have. Now, you might be willing to give of your time in service to the Lord. You might be willing to give of your talent. But if you're not willing to give of your money, you've missed the point, because that's part of it. And he's exhorting these people that this thing, this grace, should abound in them. He said, as you abound in everything, you've got faith, you've got utterance, you can preach, you've got knowledge, you study the Word of God, you're diligent in your service to the Lord Jesus, you have love to us, but see that you abound in this grace also. And he gives the reason once again. You see, you'll notice this about the Apostle Paul. He had a very logical mind. Every time he tells you to do something, almost without exception, he tells you why. And he does that there in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now, that was the only verse you had out of the Bible. You could think on that and get a lot out of it for about the next 500 years without slacking off in the least. Because there's no way that the human mind can comprehend the fact of the riches of the Lord Jesus. What it means to be the God of glory, all things upheld by the word of your power, to be able to reach out into the universe and touch trillions of stars with your finger when you get good and ready, to own the cattle on 1,000 hills and the hills also, and at the same time, one day, become poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Now, the Lord Jesus came down a long way when he came into this world. Not by way of distance, but by way of glory and by way of position. And he did it willingly. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now you see, he did that not only to be our Savior, but to be our example. That's why Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He says, how about you, because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, being willing to become poor for his sake, that others through your poverty might be made rich? And that's what got hold of these people. That's what sent them into all the world to preach the gospel. And if they couldn't go, they took all that they had and they sent it to send others. And it was with this missionary zeal that the church was propagated here in the days of the New Testament. Here in the midst of their great tribulation, their great trial of affliction, their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. And this is exactly the case here in the church at Smyrna. Jesus says, I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty. And then he says this, but thou art rich. You see, they'd entered into that truth. God calls upon us as individuals to give ourselves to the Lord Jesus for salvation. And the ultimate purpose of this thing is that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, that's what happened to these people. Through their poverty, they became rich. Through their poverty, literally, here on this earth, in a physical sense, they became rich spiritually because of the sacrifice that they had made here in the church at Smyrna. Now, these are principles that you and I need to get straight in our lives. Not that we have to sell all that we have, literally, and give it to the poor and come and follow the Lord Jesus. But we need to be willing to recognize just what happened when the Lord Jesus saved our soul. That is, if he did. And we need to realize the great debt of love that we owe. That we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. And when the Lord Jesus bought us, he didn't leave out our pocketbook. He bought every part of us. Everything that we have and everything that we are, we owe to Him. And the question is not how much of our money are we going to give to the Lord's work. The question is how much of His money are we going to keep to spend on ourselves to get us through life here in this world. And He says also there in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 9, "And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." Now there are a couple of implications here. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Now there's a verse, I believe, that's important. Not only in this regard, but to us generally as Gentiles, those who are not Jews. Let's look for just a moment at Romans chapter 2 and verse 28. Now, of course, there's the natural sense, the physical sense, in which a man's race is determined by his birth. If you're born into a Jewish family, you're a Jew. If you're born into a Gentile family, you're a Gentile. But God, as far as eternal principles are concerned, eternal purposes, looks at these things in a spiritual way. And that's why He says here in Romans 2:28, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." So you see, you're a Jew tonight, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Not in the earthly sense, not one of that nation, but in the spiritual sense, you're one of God's chosen people. You're one inwardly by the circumcision that is in the heart, by the Spirit of God. Now, there were those here in the church at Smyrna who claimed to be God's chosen people spiritually and were not. Because their circumcision was outward, their Jewry was in the flesh, and they'd never been born again for the Spirit of God. And the Lord Jesus says, "I know the blasphemy of them which say they're Jews and are not, but of the synagogue of Satan." Now we see that same type of thing abounding in the world today. There's a cult called British Israelism, for example. It's the one propagated by Herbert W. Armstrong, Gardner Ted Armstrong, the World Tomorrow radio broadcast. Their cult is known as British Israelism. And they claim that Britain and America are the lost tribes of Israel. In other words, they say, "We're the Jews. We're God's chosen people." They claim to be Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Exactly the same thing is true in the case of Mormonism. They claim that the Mormons are descendants of the Jewish nation, scattered abroad in the earth. They say that they're Jews, but they're not. They're the synagogue of Satan. So you see, there's no new thing under the sun. As it was in the church at Smyrna, so is it in Southern Pines in 1973. The Lord speaks here in this 10th verse of Revelation chapter 2, a word of comfort to these people. He says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Now here, as the Lord always does to His people in the midst of persecution and suffering, He speaks a word of comfort. He tells them not to fear, not to be afraid of these things in this hour. Now this was the advice that He gave His apostles. He told them not to be afraid of those that had the power to destroy the body, and after that had nothing left that they could do. But to fear Him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. God's the only one who's able to do that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But we certainly don't need to fear what man can do to us. And just as he predicted, the devil did indeed cast some of them into prison, and they were tried. And he says, ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Now, the number 10 in the Bible is the number of service. And there are various opinions about why he said they'd have tribulation 10 days. The most reasonable seems to be the fact that in the record of history, there were 10 great persecutions under pagan Rome. There were 10 emperors, specifically, who persecuted the Lord's people in this period of history written of by the Lord Jesus when he wrote to the church at Smyrna. The last of these was under the emperor Diocletian, and it covered a period of 10 years. So there could well be a double meaning there in that situation. I says, in the last part of that 10th verse, be thou faithful unto death. Now these were faithful people. And the Lord exhorts them to continue in that faithfulness. Solomon said, a man will proclaim everyone his own goodness. But a faithful man, who can find? A lot of people tell you how wonderful they are. But there just aren't many people that are really faithful. They're hard to find. And yet here they were in the church at Smyrna. They were faithful people, and the Lord exhorts them to continue in that faithfulness. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now this is one of 5 crowns that are mentioned in the Word of God. And they're the only true revelation that we have about what is going to take place at the judgment seat of Christ. All those who are unsaved are going one day to stand before the great white throne. When the Lord Jesus pronounces the final judgment upon them as they're cast into the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone forever. But those who are saved, the believers, are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to be judged according to the things done in our body to determine whether we're going to receive reward or suffer loss. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us much about those rewards. Paul wrote Timothy that if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. The Lord Jesus spoke to the apostles of the fact that they would have control over kingdoms in the coming glory, which is no doubt a certain part of it. But as far as general reference is concerned, the main teaching, the whole body of truth about the rewards of the believers are to be contained symbolically in the 5 crowns that are spoken of here in the Word of God. I turn for just a moment, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Notice what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Now he says, everybody runs in the race, but only one wins. So he exhorts them to run that they may obtain. And he says in verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now you know that's well worth a sermon right there. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, I don't care who you are. In the Christian life, that's the only way that you're going to obtain any kind of mastery in the Christian life. It's by being temperate in all things. The devil's out to get us with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. The devil wants us to work too hard or to eat too much or to sleep too much. There are all kinds of ways that he can get to us. But if a man is going to amount to anything for God in any important way, He's going to be temperate in all things. But he says now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So here we see the crown that's offered for service. The incorruptible crown promised here by the Apostle Paul. All right, let's turn, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2 and reading at the 19th verse. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? There's the next one, the crown of rejoicing. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. So we see that this second crown is a crown for soul winning. That's what he's talking about here. He's speaking here about those that he'd won to the Lord Jesus. What is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? He says, ye, you people here at Thessalonica, you're our glory and our joy. Now this is a great work in which each one of us needs to be a participant. Winning lost souls to the Savior. Because there is indeed a crown offered to those who are going to be able to rejoice right down through all the ages to come of the fact that they've been instrumental in leading a soul to the Lord Jesus. And we see that the next one is to be found in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4 and reading at the 6th verse. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. There it is. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. So we see that this third crown, the crown of righteousness, is a crown for steadfastness. Now this is something that each of us needs to be especially conscious of in this hour. Because this is a day when many are turning away from the faith. They're turning away from the standards of the Word of God. And it would indeed be an amazing thing after living in this day of declension and apostasy to be able to leave this world and say, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Now that's steadfastness if there ever was any. And because of this, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Because you see, if you love His appearing, not just in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth, then you're going to be steadfast. Everyone that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. If we love His appearing, if we're looking for the Lord Jesus at any moment, we're going to be standing fast in the faith. All right, but there's another one in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and reading the 12th verse, we find the one that's mentioned there in connection with the church at Smyrna. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation or testing. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. Now this is the way it was at Smyrna. The Lord said, be thou faithful unto death. He said, endure this testing. Stand in this trial. And I'll give you the crown of life, the one spoken of here in the first chapter of James. Now, this is a crown for struggling. And what a struggle it is to live for the Lord Jesus in the midst of the temptations of this world. This is the hardest of all to obtain, I believe, of every one of the crowns. Because we have liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's easy to get away with things. It's easy to convince ourselves with a heart that's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked that we can stretch things just a little bit when it comes to what we ought to do and what we ought not to do. It's only the love of Christ that constrains us to live for the Lord Jesus in the midst of this wicked world. And it's only to those who are living for the Lord Jesus, who are faithful, enduring temptation, that are going to receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. All right, but the last one is 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5 and reading at the first verse. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So this is the crown for shepherds. Not just for pastors, although people tend to look at it in this light. But you see, it's because we've gotten away from the New Testament truth of the Word of God. God needs men in this hour just as much as He did at the church at Smyrna. But He needs men who can stand against the world, the flesh, and the devil, and not be caught up in the lukewarmness of this age, and in the midst of this life of ease and riches and liberality, stand fast in the faith and be strong in the Lord Jesus. The Lord needs men who are able to feed the flock of God. People who are able and willing to oversee His work, as we see it right here. Ready-minded men that will be examples to the Lord's people in the study of the Word of God, in prayer, in zeal, in living out each day for the Lord Jesus. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, these under-shepherds are going to receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So here we've seen the five. The incorruptible crown, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, the crown of glory. The first one was a crown for service, the second for soul winning, the third for steadfastness, the fourth for struggling, and the fifth for shepherds. And many that are first shall be last, and the last first. These are principles, as I've said to you before, that God doesn't emphasize. And you see, He could take out a full-page ad in the Bible if He wanted to and tell you how wonderfully He'd treat you in heaven if you'll live for it. He could list every single one of the pieces of gold that you're going to have, how many mansions you could live in if you do X number of hours of service at any given place. But you see, that's man's way of doing business. God's way is to just casually mention the fact that there are crowns for those that serve Him. If we suffer with Him, we shall reign with Him. We don't know how or where or in what manner because He doesn't want us to know. Because He doesn't want us to serve Him for the fact that we're going to get something out of us. Out of it, He wants us to serve Him because we love Him and for no other reason. Now, the church at Smyrna was doing just that. They had entered into the simplicity, even though they were poor, even though they were suffering, of living day by day for the Lord Jesus. They knew what it meant in a spiritual sense to become poor, that others might be made rich. They knew what it was in a physical sense to be poor and to suffer great things for the glory of the Lord Jesus. I hope tonight that we as believers will think very carefully about these things. Because as I've said to you, there's the personal message. That's what God's trying to get across here. It's interesting to look at the history and the prophecy, but the personal message is what God is trying to impress upon your heart and mine. Now finally, the promise there to the overcomers is that they won't be hurt of the second death, I believe. That's what it says. Yep, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now we're going to be considering these overcomers all together in a message very shortly. But I'll just say to you simply this. The second death refers to the lake of fire, the abode of all those for all the ages of eternity who have never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, I hope tonight that there's come a time in your life when you've seen that you were lost in sin, when you've been willing to look to the Lord Jesus as your only hope for salvation. And I hope that tonight you can say with all assurance that you know that you're not going to be hurt of the second death. You're not going to spend eternity in the lake of fire for one reason. Because the Lord Jesus has laid down His life for you. And tonight you're trusting in that sacrifice alone, the price that He paid to give you eternal life, to bring you home to heaven. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we do praise You that these things are blessed truth indeed. That our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, though He was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich. Lord, help us not to neglect this blessed opportunity. Help us to see the unsearchable riches of Christ that are laid before us. And help us, Lord, to be willing to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and follow Thee. You know our weakness. You know that we're dust. You know, Lord, that we're as grasshoppers in Thy sight. We're as dust in the balance. And we recognize, Lord, that our only source of hope and strength and blessing is in our dependence upon Thee. And we just pray that tonight that our minds and hearts might be illuminated by Thy Word, that our lives might be touched by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we'll go from this place tonight sure that we have eternal life and walking ready to serve Thee no matter what the cost might be. Lord, help us to see that Smyrna was suffering. Help us to understand the great gap that exists between us and them. Help us, Lord, to see our ease, to see the blessings that You've poured out upon us. And give us the wisdom not to take these things for granted, but to be those who are willing to forsake all and to follow Thee. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.